Amen, amen. Welcome one and all to our marriage seminar. Just want to thank the team behind the scenes who did a wonderful job putting this whole thing together. And we're very happy for all the guests who are here. We're going to be looking at the topic. Our theme for our marriage seminar is Naked But Not Ashamed. And I kind of wrestled with that for a little bit because we are in church. Amen. It's not every day people talk about nakedness in church. So don't worry. There'll be no pictures of nakedness. Amen. Just touch your neighbor and say, no pictures of nakedness. Wow. That fell flat. Very flat. Very flat. So don't worry. But I think it's important because in our church and in the Hebrew scriptures, nakedness is quite a taboo, and it still is today. You know, we don't talk about nakedness too much because in the Bible, nakedness is linked with uncleanness, because every fluid that comes out of your body in the Hebrew economy, well, that made you unclean, and you couldn't go to church. Amen, amen. So even today, some people, they don't come to church when they're not feeling well, or if they have a bruise or anything, any type of bleeding whatsoever. Not going to go in any details. That's probably one of the reasons we don't talk about being naked in Scripture. Amen? Nakedness is used as a euphemism for sexual relations, and we don't want to talk about that in church. Amen? Well, it's okay. I'm by myself today. I should comfort myself to know it may be uncomfortable for some people, but it's very necessary. I think this is a very necessary thing. Nakedness is an occasion for shame. I know sometimes when I am feeling embarrassed in my dreams, I may dream that I'm naked. I don't know if anybody else has ever had that dream before. Or you think about yourself standing in public. One of the worst fears people have is being in public, speaking to people, and figuring out that you have no clothes on, or you're underdressed. It's not something we like to talk about. It's a very uncomfortable thing. And if you didn't know it, let me say it one more time. Probably one of the reasons we don't talk about nakedness is that nakedness is forbidden in worship. The Canaanites were very naked when they worshipped. And we know that Aaron, when he made the golden calf, you remember that, right? He caused the people to get drunk. And what happened next? They got naked and they worshipped. So in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that God informed the Israelites, when you build the altar and the temple and all those things, I don't want any stairs. I don't want any steps. So the priests going up to the altar, they walked on an incline because we don't want to uncover anybody's nakedness. The Hebrews were very particular about not talking about nakedness. And it probably accounts for the reason why in Scripture we talk about the one flesh experience. You remember that from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and verse 25. Almost every marriage book that I read talks about being one flesh. That the Bible talks about the man and the woman. You know, the man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So everybody talks about one flesh. That's a very nice thing to talk about. But nobody talks about verse 25, which talks about nakedness. So what the Bible says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Do we all agree with that, right? Amen, amen. But what about the other part? Adam and his wife were both, what does Scripture say? What? Wow. They were both naked and they felt no shame. See, that's what we miss because of our I don't want Victorian ethics as it relates to the body and the body image. You know, we like to be people who are covered. Amen. Come on now. Amen. We Wisconsin folk have to be covered at all times. Amen. I don't know where I got this story, but I got a story about a cat, a barn cat, who actually lost its ears. I don't know, Pastor Jonathan from the Academy Church. He has multiple cats, and some of them are barn cats. And this winter, one of them actually lost their ear because of the cold. We've learned how to cover ourselves up real good here, right? How to do multiple layers. I was brought to the Packer game sometime in late November in 2017. And you don't go to a Packer stadium without being covered. And I know there are some people who can bear to be semi-naked. Amen. You see those big guys with their stomachs on TV. Amen. Don't you love to see that? Praise God. It's such a beautiful sight. Amen. At those games, braving the elements, uncovered, exposed. Yeah, we talk about one flesh, the one flesh experience, but we don't normally talk about nakedness. And I think we're missing something here. And, you know, when I was praying to prepare our presentations for these 2 week weekends, I thought to the Lord, it can't just be the same thing. You know, like you can read any marriage book and you'll find information. And then the Lord pointed me to this scripture. So I'm claiming it for myself. You know, that any marriage retreat that I'll do in the future from now on will have to talk about nakedness. Amen. How many times have you ever heard the word naked in a sermon before? This is the most, right? All right. I'm trying to get you a little bit comfortable.
Should
we count in? Yeah. You probably should. You know, we should do a count. But you know what's funny? When you look at the scriptures in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible emphasizes that sin has a link to nakedness that we often miss because we're uncomfortable talking about the topic. So psychologically, we skip over it. You don't believe me? Let's go. Scripture emphasizes that nakedness was lost in our first sin. Here it is. Four times in Genesis chapter 3. Four pivotal points in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible talks about nakedness lost. Genesis 3 verse 7. What does it say? He, that's Adam, answered God. When God cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" He answered God. He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was what? Afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." Do you see that? So Adam talked to God about his nakedness. I'm feeling a little bit more comfortable now. Listen to the next thing. God responded, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Then verse 21. This is the part that we love. Amen. No, my Adventists are back with me. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. See, what we need to understand today is that when we sin, whether in our in whatever relationships, our horizontal relationships with God or our vertical, I did that wrong. Horizontal relationships with each other or our vertical relationships with God, something changes in our relationship. What changes? First, sin exposes us to the faults in each other. Amen. You know, when things aren't going right in a relationship, the first thing we start doing is pointing at each other. Genesis 3 verse 7. We never know that something is wrong. You know, righteousness is a very naive thing at times. You know, it's kind of like Joseph walking up to his brothers. Hey, brothers, I brought you lunch. And they're thinking, we're going to kill this guy. You know that, right? Right. Sin has a way of helping us to see the negative in each other. Sin infects us with a dread of God's presence. Did you catch that? They weren't afraid to talk to a serpent, but they were afraid to talk to God. You know, sin does that crazy thing where we don't have a problem going to a very dark nightclub. Maybe nobody here. I'm talking to the internet audience. Amen. We don't have a problem in going to a very dark nightclub. That's not a problem. But going into a dark church, whoa. That's where we draw the line, okay? Because God is scary. But sin is sweet. Sin infects us with a dread of God's presence. Sin also strips us of our capacity to accept responsibility. So Adam and Eve sinned. God said, why did you do that? Adam said, Eve gave it to me. Eve said, the serpent deceived me. Nobody takes responsibility. Why? God didn't say, who caused you to do that? He said, why did you do it? Why did you do it? Many times it's the hardest thing for people to take responsibility for their own actions and to own up for their own choices. That's what sin does. Sin traps us in unhealthy cycles of guilt and shame. Now, this one is a little bit more difficult. Did you notice that the Bible, even though they sinned, amen, right? They sinned. They felt ashamed, right? Amen. Which means they knew they did something wrong. The Bible does an interesting thing to start off. It says, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Why is that necessary? If you know that what you did is wrong, why does God have to put enmity between us and our sin? Well, because we're addicted to it. There's a thing called the shame cycle. And maybe this will be helpful. See, people who are addicted to things, they can go for long periods without falling to their addiction. But all during that time, all that they're building up is a reservoir that can only be released by going back to whatever their addictive behavior is. So, and when they fall, they feel so shameful. They beat up themselves. Oh, I fell. I did it again. Oh, I'm so, you know, use self-talk, negative self-talk. I'm so stupid. What's wrong with me? I'll never get this right. All of that. And then that gives them the impetus now to act righteous for another 6 to 8 months until they can't hold on anymore, and then the cycle continues. See, God has to do something to separate us from our sin, because naturally we are attracted to that which breaks us. It doesn't make sense, but we are not people that make sense. Our choices don't make sense. We're broken people. We are attracted to the things that actually kill us. So, you know, they do this thing in economics. Whenever the city needs some money, they just hike the tax on cigarettes and alcohol. Why? Because the alcoholics can't do any better but drink alcohol. And people who are addicted to smoking can't do any better than smoke. It's called a sin tax. You've never heard that? Not syntax like S-Y-N-T-A-X, but S-I-N space T-A-X. Hope my spelling is good. You know, they understand that people who are addicted to things, it doesn't matter how much you hike the price up, they will find a way to enjoy their pleasures. So unless God puts a wedge between us and our sins, we will be trapped. We will be trapped in those situations. And that's the bad news. Sin exposes us to fault finding. We start finding fought with each other. We get trapped in guilt-ridden behavior. We lose our ability to take responsibility. We become defensive. We get trapped in addictive cycles. And you wonder, who can help us in a situation like that? Is there any hope for someone who is trapped in sin? Well, the answer is God can provide hope for us in our sin. See, when we sin, Adam and Eve's solution, they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, right? And if you know anything about fig leaves, they have big holes in them. You know, a cover-up is not sufficient to replace a clear conscience. I preached that a couple weeks ago. You know, many people, they do stuff and they don't confess. They try to cover up, or they do other things to make what they do not look so bad. But Jesus is the solution to our sin problem. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the word says, "The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." They were using vegetation, but God was trying to tell them that in order to fix this relationship, somebody had to die. A sacrifice had to be made. And their solution to the sin problem, the cover-up, was not good enough. Not good enough. God himself had to provide a solution. So the question today is, what is the state of your relationships? What's your relationship like with God? What's your relationship like with your spouse? What's your relationship like with your family or with your friends? And what's the relationship like with those you're trying to be intimate with? And I want you to know that you can't be intimate with everybody. Amen? So this is not something for everybody where you practice intimacy with everybody. Nakedness is not for everybody. Amen. Come on. Amen. 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 Everybody doesn't need to see you naked. Going back to the most famous book of all, Facebook. Thank you, Larry. Larry's with me today. You know, they have this picture on Facebook with this guy with a sagging pants and a little kid talking to him and saying to him, I don't need to see your, you know, your butt. Show me your brain or something like that, you know. You don't need to be showing stuff to everybody. You don't need to be naked with everybody. Some things need to be covered. And you reveal some things only in intimate relationships. Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 39. Let me show you this. I've preached this before. You've heard it. Jesus came to Gethsemane. He said to them, and who are the them here? This is 8 of the 12 disciples, right? So the disciples are pretty close to Jesus. They go with him everywhere. But he says to 8 of the 12, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Right? Did you notice? He doesn't go into a lot of details with 8 of the 12. And in fact, there's a group that's not even mentioned here. They don't know where Jesus prays. And that's the crowds. The crowds don't get to know where Jesus goes in his private moments. Do you understand that? That's why you needed a disciple to betray Jesus and to tell them, "Let me show you where he goes." So Jesus tells 8 of the 12, "Just sit here while I go over there and pray." These are Jesus's, they're not his confidants. They're his companions. They're people that you know, that you help, that you're with a lot. But, you know, if you're going through a lot of problems, you can't tell them anything. Mercy. because they won't have anything to tell you if you give intimate information to people who are not intimately connected to you. That's how your business gets spread all over the place. Amen. Trying to help somebody here today. So don't take what I'm saying and say, Pastor Brian said I should be naked with everybody. I should tell them everything in the world. Nope. You got to hear me carefully. Right? Some people don't want to see your nakedness. Amen. Amen. So, listen to what he says. He took, verse 37, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. What does that mean? Among 12, Jesus had three that he was very close to, who were with him in everything. So even kids know this. You know, who are the three closest disciples to Jesus? Kids will sing you the song. Peter, James, and John went fishing, you know, out on the deep blue sea, all of that type of stuff. They were there at his highest moment. They were there at his lowest moment. These are the guys that he could share some very intimate information with. Notice what he says. My soul, in verse 38, is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Did you see that? For the first group, he just says, just stay here. I'm going there to pray. That's very generic. Amen? Sometimes you have to learn how to be generic. I need to learn that. Some of us, you know, some of us are very social. We share everything. We're on Facebook a lot. Amen. People judge us for being on Facebook. That's fine. That's because we're social butterflies. We tell everything about everything all the time. And that comes back to bite us sometimes. Amen. Because we don't know how to separate confidants from just companions. See, Jesus was emotionally balanced. He understood, I can tell three of these guys some things that I can't tell eight. If you can learn that and know that there are some relationships that you're free and open to share some things with, I think it would be worth an hour of your time. Amen. And then lastly, beyond even your confidants, you need a closet. See, I know people coming out of the closet these days, but some things should be kept in the closet. All right? Not even your closest friend should hear this. But you should take this to the Lord in prayer. When we talk about the issue of intimacy and nakedness, there is a level of nakedness that you are with God that you shouldn't be with even your spouse. Jesus said things to God that he didn't say to Peter, to James, or to John. He said some stuff to God in his closet, went a little further, separated himself from any human help, and called out to God. So when we talk about intimacy in our relationships, understand that what we're saying is you it doesn't work for every level of relationship. You have to be able to discern the crowd from your companions, your confidants, and everybody needs a closet. Praise God. Everybody needs a closet. All right, here's another caveat before we end. Don't use this information to look at what the other person in your relationship is doing or not doing. Amen? So don't use it as a weapon against your intimate partner, whoever you're in a relationship with. I know we're talking about spouses primarily today, but also this can be used in friendships and families and in the church, for example. This is when you get information, you can use it in a good way or you can weaponize your information. Amen. Amen. So don't weaponize this. If anything, use it to see how you are relating to other people. Amen. See how you're relating. And then understand, we're going to be talking about judgment and acceptance, those two things. But understand that there are healthy and unhealthy forms of judgment, as well as healthy and unhealthy forms of acceptance. So healthy forms of judgment would be using your discretion. Amen? If somebody homeless comes up to you and asks for help, you don't give them your social security number. Amen? Amen? No? Yeah, if you did, something would be wrong with your judgment, right? That's not healthy. Acceptance, healthy forms of acceptance would be allowing people the space to be who they are. Unhealthy forms of acceptance would be allowing people the right to walk all over you. So I know you hurt me, but keep hurting me. You can say whatever you want to say to me. No boundaries. You figure what I'm saying? So when I use judgment and acceptance in the paradigm that I'm going to share with you, just keep that in mind, that there are healthy and unhealthy forms of both judgment and acceptance. So let's finish up, and then we can do our activity for this session. This is the basic thesis of what I'm sharing all over the weekend. See, oneness is a byproduct of being in a relationship where you can share yourself fully and feel appreciated, accepted, and loved. So if you look at the people that you're really connected to on a deep level, these are people that you can be you around. And when you are you around them, they appreciate you for being you, number one. They accept you for being you, and they love you for being you. See, if you have those three things, appreciation, acceptance, and love, then you can be one with another person in whatever relationship, with your spouse, with your family, with your friends, with your church. So when we talk about unity in the church, unity in the church cannot be built on you doing things the way I want you to do it. Leave it alone, Pastor Brian. Keep moving. All right. So, the marriage books talk about oneness. But what we need to understand is, in order to be one, we have to be naked with each other. And I'm using that in a spiritual context. Amen? Amen. I got to say that. Amen. You can't be one if you are not being real, if you're not being transparent, if you are not bringing yourself first and foremost into the relationship. If the person you are projecting into the relationship, into the church, into the marriage, into the friendship, is a fake and a phony. Amen? For whatever reason, whether you feel judged or you don't feel safe, in order to be one, you have to be transparent. You got to know the person in order to be one. So let me give you basic thing here. Well, four deadly sins of intimacy. Fault finding. Very hard to be connected with somebody who keeps finding fault with you. Amen? Amen? You've experienced that, right? Somebody who, when you come around, you never quite look, you're not the right height, you're not the right weight, you don't talk the right way, you don't cheer for the right team. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Anybody here? Amen. All right. All right, you're not the right nationality, you don't support Trump, or you don't love Obama, whatever it is. Hard to be one with another person if they keep finding fault with you. Hard to be one with another person if you are hiding. Like if we never see you, we don't hear you, you don't have any opinions. It's just safer for you to observe. I know the church is filled with observers. You know, who they've learned. You want to avoid conflict in the church? Just sit there and observe and nod your head. Amen. Just say, yes, say yes. That's it. That's the way you get a good church. You just, yeah. And they learned that in the marriage too. You know, if you want a good marriage, say yes to everything your wife says. Amen. And they say, happy wife. You see, we train people. Huh? What you said?
Preach.
Yeah, but what ends up happening in a lot of unbalanced relationships is one person is hiding out of fear of what the other person will do if they ever come out. It feels like emotional whack-a-mole. You know, if you stick your head up, you will get smacked. So might as well you just lay low. Can't be you. Can't say what you want to say. Can't do what you want to do. You just die. Right? So understand what I'm saying. This kills intimacy. It kills the connection. It messes with your connection, whether in church, in a friendship, in a relationship, in a marriage. It kills it. Number three, blame shifting. You know what that is? You feel so bad about what you do, but you're so weak emotionally that you can't bear to take responsibility for what you did. So you gotta blame it on somebody else. Look what you let me do. This happens in a lot of abusive relationships. Look how you let me hit you, huh? You understand me? This is what is happening. It's the person is so shame-ridden, and the shame is so heavy on their souls, they can't bear it, so they keep dumping stuff on you. They can't take responsibility. If you mess up, say you mess up. Hard to be in a relationship with somebody who never says, I am sorry. Because, be careful how you say amen now to my stuff, you know? I'm not liable for anything that happens afterwards, all right? But it's hard to be in a relationship if you cannot say, I am sorry. If you can't change, if you can't adjust, because you feel so horrible about yourself that you always have to be right. You know, only leave it alone. Number four, addictions. See, addictions, that's the flight of fantasy. You're not really there. It's easier to deal with It's easier to deal with a virtual girlfriend than a real girlfriend. Amen? You guys don't... Okay, I'm going to date myself, 40 years old. I'm a virtual boyfriend as well. But I was going to go weird science on you guys. Weird science. You guys remember that? Yeah, weird science guys found the secret to build this computerized girl. And that's the end of it. I don't remember what happens afterwards. But, you know, we go into flights of fantasy sometimes. Whether pornography or television addiction, or, you know, you fall in love with Brad Pitt or all of these people that just can't be attained, because dealing with the reality of what you're going through is too painful. And the addiction becomes very comforting. So whether you eat yourself to comfort, or you work yourself, or you Bible study yourself, amen, Bible study yourself, or you do all of these things so that you don't have to deal with the reality of what you're going through. It's hard to be in a relationship if you are not there. Your body is there, but your mind is somewhere else. Drugs, internet, pornography, church, work, all of these things. Career, all of these things pulling you away from being present in the situation. These things kill intimacy. So, what's the state of your relationship? I'll go through the four types of relationship based on how open you can be in the relationship and how accepting the relationship can be. First one is the closed relationship, the camouflaged relationship. That's where one partner has shut down and the other partner is very judgmental. You see the picture, right? It's a nice log. Oh, wait. There's a... what's that?
A gecko
on the log. And do you know why geckos camouflage themselves?
Hide from predators.
Huh?
Hide from predators.
Hide from predators. They're he's hiding from his wife. I'm sorry. Or she's hiding from her husband. Amen. All right. That's a joke. It wasn't very funny, but anyway. You're hiding from prey. You feel threatened. Do you understand me? And I think I've seen it before where if you open up in church, and you hear me talk about church a lot, this is a church and the relationships, I'll get to that. But you open up in church and you get smacked. You get the fire of the Lord gets rained down on you. And you learn, you know what? This is not the place to talk about stuff. So you close yourself off because you think it's judgmental. It happens the same way in relationships. I was reading in one marriage book, it says one zinger in a relationship. You know what a zinger is? It's when you a disrespectful joke or something like that. It wipes out 20 good acts. Just one zinger. So if you notice your husband kind of retreating, or your wife kind of retreating, or your friends kind of retreating, check to see, was there something that you did that's causing them to retreat into hiding? Hiding. All right, that's the first one. Other one, closed but accepting. This thing. All right, closed but accepting. What type of relationship is this? This is a cosmetic relationship. It's where, you know, we love each other. I learned something this week. I don't know if it's true, but I learned that in Wisconsin, people are Minnesota nice. That's what I learned. Yeah. You've ever heard the term Minnesota nice before? That's where people say horrible things about you, but in the nicest way possible.
Oh, that's so true. That's like, so true.
Bless his heart. He's so precious. That means you're an idiot, okay? You understand me? It's like you're in a relationship where everybody's wearing a mask, and it's we're close to everybody, but we really don't know anybody. It's kind of the phenomena that we see on Facebook. I have about 2,000, 3,000 friends. How many of them do you actually interact with on a deep level? A few. The others just know you by your face or something like that. You know, I've had it happen to me before where I have a friend on Facebook that I've never met in person. And then when we cross paths in person, I run up to the person thinking that I know them. And then, I don't really know you, you know. You know, it only happens to me. I'm kind of weird that way. But a lot of times, the relationships that we build are cosmetic. They're not real. And so, nobody judges you. Nobody says anything bad about you. Because they don't say anything to you at all. They're not, it's not real. You know, it's cosmetic. It's not deep. They're benevolent strangers with no real connections. The third type of relationship. Open, judgmental. That's when, you know, you share a lot and you get crushed a lot by the judgment. Don't know if anybody have ever been there before. You feel the sting of rejection. You feel as if you never will be able to measure up and that you need to change in order to be accepted. And, you know, they keep dangling stuff, you know, carrots. If you do this, I have something here to bless you. Rewards. You know, Alfie Kohn, great educator, talks about the debilitating effects of rewards. If in your relationship you dangling rewards to change people's behavior, you're actually hurting them. You know, rewards are good, but they can be used as a form of manipulation. So this is another type of relationship that we have. Naked, but not ashamed. Then the last one is open, accepting. It's where you have a connection. And this is the one flesh experience that the Bible talks about. It's where in your relationship you can celebrate your spouse as God's creation and affirm them in their growth in God's purpose. You know, a lot of people struggle with what acceptance means. A lot of Christians struggle with what acceptance means. When we hear acceptance, we think of condoning evil. It's like, oh yeah, if I accept you, it means I agree with everything that you're doing. Well, not really. Acceptance simply means you are you, I am me, and you don't have to be me for God to love you. Amen. That sounds crazy. Let me put it to you in one of my favorite scriptures, the story of Jacob. Acceptance means Jacob should be able to be blessed by his father without having to pretend that he is his brother. If the only way I can be blessed in a relationship is if I become Pastor Nate. Amen. Right? Or if I become some other dude sometime, wherever, whichever. You understand me? Then that's not a real blessing. If the only way you can be blessed in your relationship is if your spouse starts acting like your mother or cooking like your mother. Amen. Yes. Yes. Or if your husband starts behaving more like your father. Amen. No? Or behaving like the neighbor's husband. Can I say that? That's not a blessing. I'll close with this. There's a billboard in Utah right now that I saw on Facebook, so it must be true. Amen? It must be true. And the billboard says, Utah millionaire looking for a spouse. I haven't shown my wife that billboard yet, because, people are advertising for relationships. And they're giving you a picture of who they are. And a lot of times, the picture that they're giving you is kind of cosmetic. It's not very deep. You know, they're emphasizing all the positives and omitting all the negatives. And I want you to know that to be in a good relationship, we have to get back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. That's how the passage closes, right? That the man and his wife, both of them were naked, but not ashamed. Let me say a few things there. I think the Bible brings that up because it was so shocking to Moses when Moses wrote that two people could be so transparent to each other and no jokes were being made. Could know each other so much, and Adam could write poetry about his wife. Like, girl, you know you're the one for me, right? God took you out of me. You are, whew, you know, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You know, it's like, I call you Eve, mother of all the living. You know, poetry. He is inspired by her, and his search is over. Doesn't need to be looking to any lower animals. I didn't say that. Yeah, it doesn't need to be looking to any lower animals now for companionship. And by that, I mean he doesn't have to go retreat to his man cave. Praise God. Doesn't need to be looking to any lower animals. He has found the one God has created for him. Moses said, wow, I know nakedness is not a good thing in this sinful world. But to think in paradise, they were naked but not ashamed. What a picture. And I know as Adventists, we say a couple things. We say, one, we want to get back to Eden. You know, Donald Lawrence sang a song, let's get back to Eden and live on top of the world. That's for those who are into the prosperity gospel. Live on top of the world. For Adventists, it's let's get back to Eden and eat all fruits and vegetables. Amen. That's what Adventists preach. Let's get back to Eden and be vegetarians and vegans. Amen. Let's get back to Eden and live in the very presence of God. That's the spiritual among us, right? Amen. How about let's get back to Eden in our relationships? It's an aim. I know it's idealistic. I know you probably will get a lot of trips, falls, and bumps and bruises along the way, but that should be the aim in our relationship, that we get back to Eden where we can be transparent with each other and still accepting each other as God's creation, affirming each other as we grow in God's purpose together. All right, so that's session one. We will go to lunch in a couple minutes, and at 1 o'clock we'll do the second session. We'll have some activities that you can do while you're eating for lunch. The second session will be shorter. This session, I kind of tried to get the philosophy out of what we're trying to do. And as you see, it's marriage. Marriage, it helps you in your marriage, but it also has application for all different types of relationships. Let's pray, and we'll all help to get the lunch ready. Say that one more time. Oh, yes, please. See, I forget things. We can break for lunch, and we'll be back at 1. We'll finish at 2:45, get a 15-minute break, and then go from 3 to 4, and then we're done for today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for that beautiful picture. What a way things can be twisted, Lord, that in paradise, nakedness was our estate. Transparency, like total clarity, total openness. In this world, that total openness cannot be afforded in all our relationships. But in those relationships, those intimate relationships, those close relationships, we pray that we will experience something of heaven. And as we learn how to be more transparent and more accepting of ourselves and of others, may your Spirit fall on us and strengthen our relationships so that your kingdom will come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.